We're still dealing with this issue of how to grow a spirit, how to grow a spirit. Spiritual people, I think, understand what I'm talking about. Your spirit needs to grow, doesn't it? Your spirit needs to grow and prosper and be enlarged and dynamic and connected to God, and it just needs all of that. So that takes growth. On the screen there, how to grow a spirit. The next slide, I've talked about this some too. There's a quote back in the Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 14, that talks about this idea. This is the complete Jewish Bible, says a person's spirit can sustain him when he's ill. But a crushed spirit, who can bear it? The Amplified Bible adds the word strong. A person's strong spirit. You have to have somewhat of a strong spirit when you're ill and you have medical problems or physical problems. You have to have a strong spirit, because the reverse of that, he quotes at the end, the broken spirit. You know, if you got a broken spirit, you ever known anybody had a tragedy in their life and then they got sick and then it just compounded everything because they had a broken spirit and then they had a bodily problem? So the point is, if you want to make it through life a lot better, you need a strong spirit. But I'm afraid a lot of folks out there don't know really what that means. So we're going to look at it this way. This next slide, I put, to grow something, what do you have to do? If you want to grow a peach tree, if you want to grow watermelons, you control the environment, right? Best you can, anyway, with the way our world is. You control the environment. You make sure it's got water and plenty of water. And people were worried not too long ago about lack of rain, right? Because they had things that needed the rain, because the environment's important to this plant or this crop they're growing. So you control the environment. But the next comment I put up there, the right environment can grow your spirit into the right image. So we're going to talk about image today, not image like a politician's image and to the public. I'm talking about deeper than that. Your spirit needs to grow into a certain image. If your spirit is growing, it's headed somewhere. It's headed somewhere. Where is it headed? When I was a kid in school, a lot of you went through this, I think, fundraising. You know, now they sell chocolate. I'd rather have done that, sell chocolate. But no, we sold little packets of seed. Remember that? And they had a picture. It had a picture on there of what the plant was going to look like. Why'd they have the picture of what the plant was going to look like? Because you plant the seed, you think, well, it's going to look like that. So if it was roses or petunias or whatever it was, you plant. I always wanted watermelon seed. I didn't get those, but anyway. So they had a picture there. What's that? Well, that's what it's going to look like. So you put the seed in the ground and water it, and you think, well, okay, it's going to grow and it's going to look like that. Well, sometimes they didn't look quite like that, but that was the idea. There's an image on the package that says, plant it. It'll look like this. So our spirits are growing. I believe that about this church. Our spirits are growing. Well, what are they growing toward? What's the picture look like that we're supposed to be when we get through growing? Well, we'll go over that. I'll give you some scriptures on that. Do you like scriptures? Do you like to read the Word? Do you like to hear the Word? Do you like to get into the Word? I do. Some people don't like too much Bible study. Give me a lot of high-end worship music, you know, and bands and all that stuff. Well, that's fine. But I just prefer, even when I scan through looking for preachers, sometimes I see them online and on TV. If you're not giving me anything, you're not feeding my spirit much, it's like, nah, on to something else. It's important. Being in the Word's important to the believer, because you know your spirit's growing when you're in the Word. In fact, Hebrews 4 is the next comment up here. Hebrews 4, verse 12, which we've been over before, and the reason we're going over it again is because it's part of this whole picture. Hebrews 4, 12 says what? For the Word of God is alive. He's talking about this, right? Well, it was spoken by God, and then He ordained people to write it down by the Holy Spirit. They wrote it down, wrote down exactly what He wanted. The Word of God is alive. This Word, your Bible, and what you get into your spirit is alive. It might look like, you know, the Bible itself might look like a hard book to read, but you got to remember, this is the package of what the seed's going to grow to be like in here. And here's the seed, right? Jesus said the seed is the Word of God, that the Word of God is a seed. It's seed. Parable of the sower. Why would he tell a parable of a sower, the sowing seed, to illustrate the Word? Because that's what it's like. You sow it, and sometimes it doesn't produce much, and it's not because of the Word, it's because of the ground. And the parable of the sower, the ground was not right in all those circumstances. So Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is alive and it's active. This is New International Version. It's alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit, spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. What does the Word of God do? It's a sharp blade. This is. The Word of God is a sharp blade, sharper than any blade you've ever seen, sharper than any blade a surgeon's ever seen, because this is supernatural. What does that blade do? It goes right into your heart, and it finds your soul, and it finds your spirit, and it gets right in the seam there, and it divides. Good illustration is when somebody starts reading the Bible and they start to get into it, they realize, I've got to change this about my life. There's something in my life that I know is not right now. I didn't understand that. We have new converts a lot that will get into reading the Bible, and they'll realize, I'm not supposed to be doing this. I thought it was okay, but I'm not. What's the Word of God doing? It got in between their soul. What's the soul? The selfish part of you that's earthbound. What's your spirit? That's the real you. That's not earthbound. You're going to live forever. You're going to be in eternity. You're going to live from now on. When you die, that's not the end of anything, except your earthly existence. You lose that. The body stays here till you come back in the resurrection. But the Word of God gets in there and it divides between the selfish, earthbound person and the spirit that relates to God. And so new believers sometimes have that experience where, I didn't know this was wrong. But I see now in this, I've been reading this, you know, and I see, does it work on you? Does it work on you? Do you ever read the Bible and it works on you? Sure it does. Is that right? Have you had the experience where you start reading it a lot and it just starts working on you like it's alive? What's it doing? It's taking your soulish, selfish, earthbound person and pushing it to one side and the spirit to one side and saying, now you got a choice. Here it is. You got a choice. So growing a spirit, you can't grow your spirit as long as you're connected to the selfish person. If the selfish person, selfish people are not in church today, they just don't enjoy it. They don't get anything out of it. Why? Because the selfish, soulish person wants everything done for them. They want everything made easy. They want everything fun and entertaining. And so the Word of God is so sharp. A lot of people say, well, I didn't know I had a soul and a spirit. I thought it was a soul. I thought it was a spirit. I don't know. I didn't know there was a difference. What's the difference? That's because the Word's the only thing that can show you the difference. I can't even tell you the difference. For your life, the Word of God can. So you start, it starts smoking out your selfish person. So Hebrews 4:12. Next slide. So we're going to look at this idea of the Spirit, the image. This is Romans 8:29. If you've been in Bible class on Sunday morning, you know Romans 8:29, don't you? We've talked about it a lot. What's that say? Romans 8:29, New International Version. For those God foreknew, what's 28 say? 28 says God works in all things for the good of those who do what? Love Him. Not to everybody. Those who love Him. Then the verse after that says, those God foreknew, He predestined. It doesn't mean you had no choice. It doesn't mean God just picks people out and says, you're going to be saved and you're going to be lost over here. Predestined means to make you an appointment. Did God make you an appointment to hear the gospel? Many times. Sometimes you heard it, sometimes you didn't. First few times you heard it, you didn't respond probably. But then you did. Predestined, those He predestined, He foreknew, He predestined to be what? Conformed to what? The image. Keep that word in mind. The image of His Son, that He might be, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. What's God trying to do with your spirit? Make you over. Ever heard anybody get a makeover? Can't even recognize them sometimes. He's making you over into what? The image of Christ. You. We're all the same boat. Every human being, I don't care if they're rich or famous or not so rich and not so, whoever it is, all human beings are in the same boat. We're in the same, you know, and if the boat sinks, we all go down. So we're all the same. And he picks people out and makes them an appointment. If they make the appointment, then what happens? You begin to be conformed, pushed into the mold in a sense. Conformed to what? A good person? No. A good church worker? No. A good church leader? What's he pushing you into? What is this conforming to amount to? The image of Christ. Now the word image is icon. Let me read you something here about image. I found this fascinating. If you look this up in Greek concordances and things like that, Strong's Concordance says this. Icon means a mirror like a shaving mirror, a mirror-like representation. Referring to what is very close in resemblance, like a high-definition projection as defined by the context. Image that exactly reflects its source. For example, Christ is the very image of the Godhead. What's he making you into? A mirror-like representation of Christ. Oh, you have a destiny. You have an amazing destiny. I'm not going to just get to go to heaven. I get to go to heaven as an owner. My family owns the place. I get to go to heaven and get welcomed in just like it's Christ himself, because I have his image in me and you have his image in you. And we got to look up. We got to get our mind out of ourselves and our mind out of a common ordinary life and say, I've got a destiny. I've got a destiny beyond this earth. I will be like Jesus forever. He's working on you now. If you'll let him, absorb this word. Let it come into you. When you'll be reading Joshua this week. God told Joshua, meditate on this word day and night. Let it into you, basically, is what he's saying. Let this into you. Your destiny is greater than anything you can imagine in this little mind and in this little soulish body. That's what the word image means. Image assumes a prototype of which is not merely resembles, but from which it is drawn. What does all this mean? What's the word in the Bible? The word image means an exact representation, a mirror-like image. Are you being drawn in to look like Christ? You are. That's not just moral values. We like good moral values, don't we? It's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. So the image, we've been predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. Look at the next slide. You have taken off your old self. This is Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. You've taken off the old self. I'm going to read some of it. I'll give you what's on here. You've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. If you look at the rest of that, Colossians, I'll read the rest of it. Colossians chapter 3. It's not going to be on the screen here. You can write that down and look at it later. Colossians 3 verse 1. Paul writing through the Holy Spirit to this church. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Wait a minute. What? You've been what? Colossians 3 verse 1. Raised with Christ. When's God going to do that? Does he see you in heaven already? Can God see these things? Past, present, and future. Time's nothing to God. Space means nothing. He creates that stuff in a heartbeat. This says, you have been raised with Christ. If you're in Christ and you're a believer and you follow him, he said you already got eternity. You already have a resurrection. You've got hard and fast reservations in the resurrection. You're going to be there. You've already been raised. It's a done deal, we would say. It's a done deal. You've been raised with Christ. If that's true of you because you're a believer, set your hearts on things above. Set your hearts on things above. Get your mind out of this world that's passing so quickly. It's passing away, and it's decaying, and it's falling apart, and people are dying every day. I heard a preacher say one time, I looked it up, he had the statistic to back it up, something like 160-something thousand people die every second, or every minute, I think it was, and he said it's 2 per second. And he said, more are being born than are dying. So he said, if you could see, back off and look at the whole thing, you'd see constant traffic between heaven and earth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. People dying and going off into their eternity. Set your hearts where? Things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He said, we've been raised and we're seated with Christ at the right hand of God. Please take this to heart and listen to it. This is your future. This is your destiny. This is what makes you click. This is what gives you happiness, not transitory happiness. This is what gives you joy, joy of the Lord. I am already there. I'm already with Christ in the heavenly realms. I've just got a job to do before I go see where I'm going to be. I got a job to do. I'm part of this family. I've got things to do. But he said, set your mind, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Where do we set most of our time? What you spend your money on and where you spend your time, whatever you spend your time doing, that's your God. That's what you have set your mind on. Where are we supposed to set our mind? Things above. Now, if that bores you, you have not had your spirit awakened yet. If that bores you, your spirit and your soul are still well connected, and the soul, selfish person's in charge. But when your spirit gets in charge with the power of the Holy Spirit, your spirit gets in charge of your life, these things mean a lot to you, and they matter to you. And you come out of yourself, and you say, oh, look at what God has done for me. I'm going to help other people find this. He goes on from there. Verse 3. For you died in your life. You what? You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I died and my life is where? Hidden with Christ. He said you've already made it. And when Christ hides it in heaven, no demon or no devil can steal it from you. That's the safest place. You know, you can have a safe or a lock box or even a bank deposit box, and that stuff can happen. Not with your life, he said. Look at it again. For you died, verse 3, Colossians 3, verse 3. You already died. Well, no, I haven't. Well, yes, you have. Died how? I'm not that person I used to be because my spirit is taking the ascendancy by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's who I am. And he said, your life is now hidden with Christ. I like that. The devil can't get to it, can he? Oh, he can trick you down here and give you problems and setbacks and all that, but he can't stop you. He can't stop you, and it makes him mad. And so he's going to try, but he can't stop you. Because my life is with Christ already. My life is already with him. If this sounds crazy to you, you don't understand spiritual things, and your spirit is still under the domination of your soul, your selfish person, still in control. When Christ, who is your life, why is he your life? Because he paid for it. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him, where? Glory. When he comes back, he's not coming back just to judge the world. He's coming back to get us. If you're already in heaven, you come back with him. Come to this planet. And your body meets you, and your body is now glorified, and just like his glorious body, and you, that's your destiny from then on. Yes. Do you know why some people think Christianity is boring, and the church is boring, and the Bible is boring? Do you know why that happens? Their spirit is anemic, and their selfish person's in control. Their spirit is anemic. They find this what I'm saying here, they find it hard to believe. That can't be true. But your spirit's listening to the word, isn't it? Your spirit's saying, oh, I like that. Something in you has joy. Something in you says, that's what I'm talking about. I believe that. And I want to be a part of that. I'm already a part of that. Verse 5, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature. What belongs to your earthly nature? That's the soul, soulish part. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and he goes on and on and on. But down to verse 10, I got to hurry down to verse 10. Verse 9, do not lie to each other since you've taken off your old self. Your old being, it says in some versions. With its practices, I have put on the new self, which is being renewed. My new self is what? It's getting renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. What's my new self? My spirit has been renewed by the gospel and by the Holy Spirit, and it's growing. My spirit, I'm growing. I'm growing in that. I'm growing in what God wants me to grow into. In the image of the Creator. The image of the Creator. Next slide. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We've talked about this one a lot, so I'll hit it quickly. But 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is where Paul talked to the Corinthian church about Moses, and Moses had to wear a veil because when he would be on the mountain for 40 days, he'd come back and talk to Israel. They were scared of him because his face was glowing and shafts of light coming out of his head, and Moses would come down and they'd all run from him. So he had to put a veil until the glory faded. Paul said, but in this verse here in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he said, but that's not what we are. We, with unveiled faces. That's your spirit, right? No barrier between you and God. With unveiled faces, we contemplate, think about, gaze into, some versions have, the Lord's glory. We're being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. With ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Spirit. It goes on to say, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. My goodness, you're being what? You're gradually being transformed into His image. So, you think of a family that has a little baby. And the baby grows and grows a little more and grows a little more. And she may look like her mama or he may look like his daddy. And they grow and they grow. What are they growing? Psychologists say, A child's basic motivation is to grow up. Because think about it, they're in this world, they're at the mercy of everybody around them. They have to have, somebody has to provide their food, and they have to clean them up, and they have to do all kinds of things for them. And we want to get to the point where we can be independent, and I want to get my driver's license, and I want to go, you know, and growing up. This is the idea that child growing, why is a child growing? To get up to the image of a grown person. Why are we growing in Christ? To get up to the image of being like Him. Growing to be like Him. We're being transformed. When? When you focus on Him, you set your mind on things above, you set your heart on things above, and you start being transformed. Your spirit starts being transformed to be like Him, and then the spirit in you is so strong that the selfish person has to take a back seat. You still need that person to function on the earth, but they're not dominant anymore. They don't dominate anymore. We contemplate the Lord's glory. What happens? We're being transformed into His image. Next slide. 1 Corinthians 15:49. 1 Corinthians 15:49. Just as we are born the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man, the man from heaven. Now, that's in a section where Paul talks about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, most of that chapter is about the resurrection. And what does he say? When we're raised from the dead, he said, right now, what do we bear the image of the earth person, don't we? My body's earth, you know, it's just, you walk down the street, people know you're a human being. It's like, you know, like the rest of us. You're the earthbound person. You have borne that, you have it this morning. You have borne that image of the earth man or earth woman. But then what happens? Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man, a man from heaven, one version has. When you are raised from the dead, you won't look like this anymore. The word says you've already been raised, but there is a day when it comes to fruition. Raised from the dead, what do you look like then? The image of the who? Who's the only man that came from heaven to this earth and then went back, resurrected? Jesus. At the resurrection, the power of God's going to take your body over. If it's been in the grave 300 years or if it's still alive, the resurrection power of God's going to take over your body, and it will be morphed or transformed into a body just like Jesus has right now in heaven at the right hand of God. Transformed. Into what? Image. Your spirit being transformed into the image of God right now. And then when the resurrection happens, the body will catch up with your spirit. Then you'll have a body that can keep up with your spirit. Wouldn't it be nice if you could say, oh, I got to be in Dallas tomorrow at a meeting. You get up tomorrow morning and you say, I want to be in Dallas right now. And zip, you're there. You can't do that now because this body can't keep up with your spirit. Oh, but in the resurrection, it's just going to be, there is no way I can explain what the resurrection is going to be like. The Word of God does. But we have to get our heads and our hearts into it, and you begin to understand, oh, the day I die, I'm just getting started. My body gets put here somewhere on the earth waiting for the resurrection, and my spirit is with Christ. And, oh, I get to see and understand even more than I see and understand now. And then I get to come back when He comes back. Wouldn't it be nice? You come back with Jesus, you've died and you've been dead 300 years, and now the resurrection happens. And what of you? You're flying back to earth, your spirit's flying back to earth with Him. And there you see, and all this resurrection's happening, and there you see your body, and it comes up, and the most beautiful thing you've ever seen, and bang, you're right back in it. But it's not limited like this body. It's a spirit body. Spiritual body, the Bible calls it. What a great day. If you're driving down the road and you're doing 70 or 80 miles an hour, I know y'all don't speed, but we'll leave that right there. You know, but 70 or 80 miles an hour down the interstate, and you're staring at the hub of the wheel, what's going to happen? Watch out. You're going to hit somebody. Too much of our life, we're looking down a little tunnel, and it's earthbound stuff, and we get so worried about it, so concerned about it, and so upset with it, and so tired of it. But if you could just look up, look out, wow. You see, I could do a little bit here, and the Spirit is working on you, because the Spirit is in all of you who are believers. The Spirit's in you, and you're connecting with this back and forth, and you're connected to the people around you. Spirit of God is there. As we're all connected, we look up and say, I want to focus on what I'm going to be, not what I am now, not what is going on now. Look up and say, I need the Spirit's help to help me look up and look out and look beyond. Now, I can do a little bit in here, but the rest of it's up to you. If you didn't even write these scriptures down, and you're not going to go back and read them? I've done all I can do. The Spirit is doing what He can do, which is a lot. It's up to you to do the rest. What's on the next slide? Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. This skips to the end of that reading, and if you read it for yourself. The Son is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Is He our firstborn brother? Okay, He's our firstborn brother. And it says here, He's the image of the invisible God, and I am in His family, and you are in His family, and He's the image of the invisible God. He is the image of God, and we're in His image. So we have divinity living in us. One of us, a human being, is in the Godhead. Father, Son, Spirit, right? God loves people. God's passionate about people. As wrong as we are and as far off as we get, He's passionate. He lets us into the divinity. He lets us into the Godhead. That's what it says there. He's the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. Later in that reading, for God was pleased to have His fullness dwell in Him. Is God too good to be a human? No. He let His own Son come and get inside one of these bodies and live it out for 33 some odd years and die. He gave Him the body back and He took it to heaven and glorified it. And God says, that's how much I love you. But God so loved the world. What happened? Here. Have a gift. He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How much does He care about people? Oh. Don't even go there, right? The Son is the image of the invisible God. The last slide, and this will be the one we pray over here in a moment. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the, what? Image. Is Christ Jesus, the man who walked this earth, over in the Holy Land we call it, that Jewish rabbi, carpenter, was he the image of God? If you don't believe He was, you don't believe the Bible. How many times have I showed it to you? Is Jesus the image of God? Was He the image of God when He was walking this earth? That's why He worked some miracles. That's why He was compassionate on the lost. That's why He was compassionate on broken people. God walked the earth. And He showed us His image. And now He says, you're part of that too. Come on in. And you can have that too. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? That is so amazing. The image of the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel. The light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. The gospel displays the glory of Christ. Who's the image of God? He is the image of God. By the way, I forgot to put the rest of it up there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The reference is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, where that's in there. At this point, we will pray over this notebook. The notebook has in it names of a lot of people. Page and page and pages of names. And on these pages are names of people. We want them to see the light, don't we? We want them to come to Christ. We want them to have this. Why would anybody want to miss this? Great, glorious things God's done for us. We want people to see it. Now, you might tell somebody about it and they don't get it at first, but the Holy Spirit can keep working, right? Opening doors. So that's why we pray. And that says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so what do we have to do? Pray so that the tide of the work of the devil is pushed back and pushed back and pushed back, and they can breathe spiritually long enough to hear the message. That's why we pray. Father, we are praying today, thanking You for Your grace over us. How amazing, literally amazing grace. How amazing it is, Father, that what You have done for us. We pray right now for the names of the people we love in this book that we've kept. Some of them we know have already accepted Christ. We don't know how many, but we trust You, Father. We know You always answer prayers. You said if we pray according to Your will, You would hear us. And if we know You hear us, You answer. What more could be Your will? There's nothing more than Your will than having people come to the Messiah and accept salvation and be part of this family and receive the image of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for blessing us with all these names that we've turned in of people that we really care about. Put a blessing on them, Father, we pray. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.